Well, I'm sitting in a cafe here in Klaipeda in Lithuania, and we're going to break bread. And I want to talk about James chapter 4, which is really a call to repentance and a call to get to the very essence of what it is to be a believer. So, let's start with a prayer. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we bring before you our lives. And we know that we stand in relation to you and the hope of eternal life and the hope of your kingdom. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you will bless and strengthen each of it and every one of us, and that we might let ourselves be challenged by what James has to say, and that you will guide each of us in the way that leads to everlasting life, and that you will give us that strength of your spirit to be self-controlled, to focus above all things upon you and upon your Son. We thank you for this brief opportunity to get out of what's going on in our lives and to just focus upon you and him dying for us and risen again, and we as we stand before him. For Jesus' sake, amen. Well, James 4, I said earlier that James was the pastor of the early church in Jerusalem, and Peter was the preacher. He's the one who baptized all these thousands of people, and now those people have been persecuted and have run away into exile. They were all over the areas that Peter describes in his first letter. And they weren't doing well spiritually because they were left with just a kind of an outward appearance of spirituality, an outward appearance of their religion. And they'd lost the real spirit of it. And this is the danger, of course, that we all have. To just have an outward appearance of spirituality and belief when actually we don't have any real core at all to us. Well, what do you know about James? Well, Acts 15, he was the one involved in all the argument about Jews and Gentiles. Should Gentiles be accepted into the church? We look back at it and think, well, wasn't that obvious? It wasn't obvious at the time, and there was huge division and argument amongst them all over this issue. And so he starts off verse 1, what causes the wars, the polemics, polemos in Greek, the wars and the fights amongst you? What causes all this stuff? And he says, don't they come from your desires, your lusts that war within you? So this is what I love about James, that he actually puts his finger right on the issue, right on the pulse. He says that the arguments that you've got amongst yourselves are because of arguments that you have within yourself. That's significant. If you ask most of those people, why are there arguments, why is there polemics in the church? They'd say, oh, because of false doctrine, you know. Because people are saying that Gentiles can just be accepted without being circumcised. Whatever next, tut tut. And whatever they were arguing about, he says, look, from where do these arguments come? They come from within you. And this is the huge value, cash value, if you like, of understanding that Satan, the adversary, is not, you know, an angel that fell off the 99th floor in the Garden of Eden. It's within us. The enemy is within us. The fight is within us. And he's criticizing them for having these conflicts within. And you may think, but isn't it natural to have, for the believer to have an internal conflict? Well, unfortunately it is. But I want to connect this with what Paul says in Galatians when he says the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. We would tend to think, well, yeah, that's how it is. He's just describing human nature as it is, but that isn't the case. You read on in the context there in Galatians, he's saying that shouldn't be. You shouldn't have this continual nail-biting tension, struggling to be good, struggling to be righteous with your, you know, you're sort of your knuckles going white with the tension and always losing in the end. No, he says, just cleanse yourselves, just surrender totally. So there's no conflict. Just surrender totally. And it's rather similar with that passage in Jeremiah 17 verse 9 that says the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked, who can know it? That is misquoted by people who say, well, there you are, that's how we all are. Well, it may be how we all are, but the context goes on to say, so cleanse your heart. And that's actually the same here. He says, look, you've got these conflicts within you, within your own mind, within your own personality. And he goes on to say, you are double-minded. Now, where's that verse? Yeah, 8. Cleanse your hands, you double-minded sinners, and purify your hearts. So he's saying, look, don't be double-minded. It's a big theme of James. Don't have two minds. Just surrender to God's way. Of course, it's going to take a grip on your life. You know, no more mucking around, pleasing your flesh. No more, you know, thinking you can go to church a few days a week and do your stuff and live the life of the world. No, no, this is total surrender. If you make that total surrender, life gets so much easier. And I think he has in view here the conflict that there was between Jew and Gentile. And I think later on in this chapter where he says, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? I think, as in John's Gospel, he has in view the Jewish world, because they had left Judaism, suffered the loss of all things, now they were in exile, and they're wandering around, as he says later in this chapter, you're saying, let's go to this city and trade there for a year, then we go to another city and trade there for a year. They were itinerant traders, and this is why Peter, writing to the same group in 1 Peter, says that you're scattered abroad, you're exiles on a journey. Well, they sort of were, really. Their tendency was, of course, to go back to Judaism. And he's saying, no, friendship with the world in that sense is enmity with God. And he says, look, you want what you don't have, and so you murder. Was there murder going on amongst the Jewish Christians? I don't think so, but he is giving full weight to the words of Jesus where he says, if you hate your brother, you murdered him. And so this is what had happened. They were hating each other because this focus on the flesh and the conflict that was going on within their own hearts was being manifested in terms of friction and conflict between believers. And he's saying, that's why you've got anger in your heart against each other. You know what? You're murdering each other. Now, notice this in my Christian experience, that the people who are the most mouthy often in division, well, often their own way of life wasn't anything great. They did very well for themselves, thank you, out of this world. They did very well, and they were very involved in the things of this world. When it comes to church arguments, oh man, they're in there big time. Oh, we can't have this one in fellowship, can't have that one, get him out. Rah, rah, and you think, oh yeah, because you can't let worldliness into the ecclesia. And you think, wait a minute, mate, you did pretty well yourself, right? Out of this world. And I see that. And the problem is of being double-minded. As I say, he puts his finger right on the pulse here, and he says the conflict you have with persons is because of the conflict you have within yourself. Don't have that conflict. Surrender totally. Try and be spiritually minded. Sell your soul to be spiritually minded. And he gets on and on at this theme of surface level religion versus true spirituality. Classic one there in verse 2, he says, you don't have because you don't ask. Verse 3, you ask and don't receive because you ask with the wrong motivation. Well, did they pray or didn't they? He says in verse 2, you don't have what you want because you don't ask for it. Then he says in verse 3, you do ask, but you ask wrongly. Well, did they pray or didn't they pray? And here's my question to you. Do you pray or don't you pray? I pray. In James 5, next chapter, he says in the AV margin, and I believe this is correct, that Elijah prayed in his prayer. In other words, there's prayer, the words you say to God, and within that prayer is the real prayer, the prayer of your heart, of your soul. Elijah prayed in his prayer. Like he says here, you ask, but you don't ask. You know, their prayer was just on the surface level. And in fact, all of spirituality can be fake. People appear to be very loving, but they're not. They claim to have great peace, but they're the most tormented, conflicted people you could imagine. You got Isaiah, where he says, you bow your head like a bulrush. You're not really humble when you're fasting. You're not really fasting to God. You're fasting to yourself. Humility is especially slippery like this, isn't it? You can appear to be humble and you're not humble at all. You can appear to pray, you can pray, but it's not the real prayer. Think of King Saul of Israel. Why was he condemned? Because, the record says, he did not inquire of the Lord, he inquired of a witch. But he did inquire of the Lord. Yes, he says to Samuel, look, I'll keep inquiring of the Lord, but I get no answer. That's why I went to a witch, and I wanted to see you, because I keep inquiring of the Lord, but I get no answer. But the comment of the inspired narrative is, he did not inquire of the Lord, but he sought after a witch. Did he pray or didn't he? Well, he did, but he didn't really. And it's the same here, you ask. And then he says, but you don't ask, you don't really ask. And so we're here, of course, to look at the Lord Jesus and his death on the cross. And the question is, really, am I fake? I'm not fake. I'm not perfect, but I'm not fake. You need to ask yourself that question. Am I fake? I don't think you're fake, because you wouldn't actually be listening to me with the background noise in a cafe chatting to you about being truly spiritual. You wouldn't. You'd be watching the telly. You'd be watching, I don't know, something else. No, I don't think you're fake. I don't think I'm fake. But it does make you think, doesn't it? Give you another example of praying but not really meaning it. Peter was in prison and they called a prayer meeting. They all gathered together and prayed all through the night. Please release Peter. Please release Peter. Well, they thought they prayed, right? They're pretty good. They had a prayer meeting. Please release Peter. Ding dong, and the doorbell goes. Well, it didn't, but you know what I'm saying. Rhoda goes to answer, and there's Peter. She runs in and says, guys, she didn't say guys, but you know, she runs in and says, guys, Peter's outside. He's been released from prison. I said, of course not, stupid girl. Don't disturb us. We're praying. We're seriously praying for Peter to be released from prison. He's outside. No, stop disturbing us. We're in the middle of a prayer meeting praying for Peter to be released from prison. I know, but he's outside. The prayer was answered. You're stupid. You're crazy. You're having one of your bad turns, Rhoda, huh? They prayed, but not with this kind of prayer. Probing deeper. Romans 8:26, very enigmatic verse. The Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered, because we know not how to pray as we should. On earth, does that mean? Right. Unpack it a bit. 2 Corinthians 3 talks about Jesus as the Lord, the Spirit. You've got it in Revelation. Hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Jesus. The Spirit is a title of Jesus. Okay. And we don't know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit, Jesus, makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Now, why is he called the Spirit? Why use this particular, not very common title of Jesus? Because the idea is that he is talking to God on the level of the Spirit, reflecting our spirit to God. So, when Jesus intercedes, this is not like a translation service. Okay? It's not as if we say 10 words in whatever language, let's say English, and he translates that into, I don't know, Hebrew or some language that God understands. No, God understands. He doesn't need an interpreter. Intercession is not interpretation. I'll say that again. Intercession is not the same as interpreting from one language to another. Translation, if you wish. No, it's not like that. It's not like that. It's not like, I don't know, some guy says, "Privyat Gargila," in Russian. And I say, oh, translate that. Hi, how are you? No. That's not intercession. Jesus is not translating our words. He is talking to God, if you like, on his own agenda, like he says to Peter, I've prayed for you, Peter, that your faith doesn't fail. But in accordance with our spirit. That's why he's given that title of the Lord the Spirit. And Paul says, we know not how to pray as we ought. None of us can verbalize it perfectly. You can't verbalize your own deepest, innermost core passion perfectly. It's not so that some people are better at praying than others because they're better at putting it into words. And some people aren't verbal. Some people can't get the words out. They stumble and stutter. They don't know quite how to put it. That's okay. That's all okay. That's all good. That doesn't mean you're not good at praying. Because what is interceded to God is not your words, it is your spirit. It's who you really are, what you really want. That is what is relayed, if you wish, by Jesus to God. That is the bridge that he builds between you sitting where you are, me sitting in this cafe, the bridge between heaven and earth, if you like, between your little heart and the mind of God. That's what real prayer is all about. And so, getting back to James, he's saying to them, look, you pray, but you don't really pray. And he says, look, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Humble yourself. Don't be so proud that, well, we're going to go to this city for a year, make money, go on. He says, you should say, according to your purposes, two things. If we live, we shall do that. And secondly, if it's God's will, we shall do that. In other words, don't assume that you've got life tomorrow. Don't presume on life. And secondly, your plans themselves are according to God's will. So you see how it goes, that the world assumes, even people terminally ill assume, I've got one more day. Maybe after that on a gunner, but I've got one more day. He says, don't assume that. And in that context, he says, humble yourselves, that God may exalt you. And when's that exaltation going to happen? Well, I said that James and Peter are sort of in parallel, those two letters. And Peter's version of this is, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And when's that due time? Not now. When Jesus comes back. Literally, we shall be resurrected. We're going to die. Right? If Jesus doesn't come back, we're going to be under. But we shall be exalted in due time, in his time, not in our time. So the key thing is to get with the process. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. God is trying to bring you down. He's very gentle the way he does it. Very gentle. But man comes down very small sometimes. Get that cancer diagnosis. You lose a loved one. You lose something. There's a crisis. Someone you love. Workplace. Lose your job. Problem with a house. Whatever it might be. Your flat floods. Man comes down very small before God. Oh, please. Like Israel, you know, they get invaded by their enemies. Oh, God, please help me just this time. And the key is, when you come down small, and every man comes down small, sometimes, stay there. Don't get lifted back up again into the life of self-reliance. No. Come, let God bring you down. He doesn't do it all the time. You only have these crises now and again. In a sense, fortunately. In another sense, unfortunately, maybe in spiritual terms. Let him bring you down and stay down. That's the key. And coming to Jesus, Philippians 2, he talks about seven stages of progressive humiliation of Jesus. Became obedient, finally, he says, to death, even the death of the cross. That was the last one. And he says that was all in his mind. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. But then, in Philippians 2, he talks about the seven stages of exaltation. So he becomes our pattern, progressively brought down and progressively brought up. That's why we age. It's why as you get older, you lose your friends. It's why as you get older, you are humbled by the loss of your faculties. You are humbled by realizing your sins, by losing your loved ones. Yeah, that's not bad luck. That's not the end game. No, it's just the final bit of that first process. That's why things are in the nature of how they are. We might be brought down, that we might be exalted and exalted forever. So we're going to take bread and wine in memory of the Lord, in memory of him who came down so low and was exalted, so that that, if you like, V pattern might be ours. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that you wish us only good in our latter end, to exalt us in due time. We pray that that due time will come soon, that your Son shall be back upon this earth and end all this evil and sin and weakness that is around us. We long for his coming, Father, and we pray that we might stay connected with him and not be double-minded, but allow you to cleanse our hearts. that we might wholly and solely be yours. So take my life and let it be wholly and solely for thee. Amen. So then this bread represents the body of Jesus. He took the cup after he'd eaten and said that this cup represents the new covenant in his blood, and that he wouldn't do this again until he does it again with us in his kingdom. So what we are doing here in obscurity, in your room, me today in this cafe, try to kill some time, in your car, wherever you are, what we do in such obscurity, known only to Jesus and us, we shall do in glory when he comes again. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his blood, his life, the blood of that new covenant. And we pray that we might be faithful to him, and that his blood might cleanse us, not just from all our sins, but cleanse our minds, so that we won't have that conflict so much of flesh lusting against spirit, so that we can't do the things that we would, but that we might surrender more totally to your love and to your wonderful purpose, for Jesus' sake. Amen.